There are some good points that and principles I think that we can learn from Naaman and when he was healed of his leprosy. He was, remember, afflicted with leprosy, at least the beginning of it. And I think we can see as we look at Naaman that there's certainly some efforts on the part of those individuals that we see revealed for us there in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. But we see Naaman, first of all, is sick with leprosy. Must have been in the early stages of it, as I understand the early stages of your skin. We've got spots where it would be scaly. And then as it progressed, which wasn't too long, it progressed on into open sores-like. And ultimately, would take a person's life. In 2 Kings chapter 5, let's turn. You might want to turn there and hold your finger there because we're going to go through this again, looking at these different characters, but not necessarily in the order that they're going to appear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl," some versions say young maiden, "brought back this young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus says the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Israel said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet of God.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself,'" other verses say, "I thought," or "behold, I thought." "I said to myself that he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana, the Pharpar, and the rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. and he was clean. Let's maybe look at the first one. The little maid, the young girl, as some say, or as some translations read, this little maid or young girl she played what most of us would probably call a small part. It just appears here as a kind of a glimmer, but that's about all it is. But while she just makes a little suggestion, and she suggested, of course, that Naaman go to the prophets in Samaria. And can't you imagine that she probably didn't know much about miracles, but she knew something about the power of God. Then, just as we begin to minimize her position in all of this, a light pops into our mind, and we realize that if she had not pointed Naaman to go to Israel and to see the prophet of God, Naaman wouldn't have been healed of his leprosy. He would have died a leper. Without her making that little suggestion, there wasn't much. Naaman would have been a dead man. Brethren, we need little maids like that today. Little girls or little boys. Making these types of suggestions, just a little bit of a suggestion, is all that she did. We need people like that who will initiate that first contact, make that first suggestion. But we see her as an initiator, as she initiates this whole process that reads through the chapter. And certainly we do need those little maids or young girls who can simply make a suggestion to someone that they come maybe to a gospel meeting, or take and give them a tract for them to read, or come to a Bible study. We can do all of those things. But another character that we see here in this text of 2 Kings chapter 5, of course, is Elisha. He's, of course, the messenger. Elisha would have never come to the end of the picture, though, had it not been for that little girl who pointed Naaman to Elisha, who was the messenger of God. And look, that he was a good messenger. He told Naaman God's word. He was he stood by it, even when Naaman went away in a rage or furious, as verse 12 tells us. He didn't bend the truth to suit Naaman. He didn't bend the truth to be politically correct or anything like that. In fact, Elisha was crucial in the healing of Naaman. But he was just another character in all of this little episode here, this historical account that we have in 2 Kings chapter 5. God still uses messengers today who have foolish messages to save people today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Certainly, Elisha fits into that to teach us a lesson about what needs to be done to save those who are lost or dying in sin, or who are sick with sin. We certainly need messengers today who are completely satisfied to speak as the oracles of God that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, or verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That word oracles is not a word that's used very often. The dictionary suggests to us that it's a narrative or a statement or a citadel. Others, like Vine in his expository dictionary, talks about that an oracle is a divine utterance. Another one said that this oracle, in this case it would be Elisha, is a transmitter of prophecies going from God and taking it to man. So men are, we need men and those who are willing to go out and take the gospel to others. Men will not be cleansed without, first of all, hearing from God's messengers today, the message of salvation. And then, of course, when we read this, did you notice the servants there in chapter 5? The servants are persuaders. They're easily overlooked in this account. But they approached Naaman. Now, you can imagine they're servants, and they're going to Naaman, who has just left Elisha, and he's furious, he's mad. They had to get up enough nerve to go to him, and they knew that he had heard the message. They knew that he was in a pitiful condition. And so they simply encouraged him to do what Elisha had told him to do. What was so hard about dipping 7 times in the Jordan? He said, there's not. That must have been the question that these servants posed to Naaman. They may have said something like, well, come on, go ahead, do it. Dip. What's so important or what's so terrible about dipping in the Jordan River? What do you think would have happened if those servants had not encouraged him? He probably would have went home in a rage, as the text suggests to us. But he wouldn't go home clean. He still had his leprosy. So he was probably beginning to get those sores that proved that these things, the leprosy was getting into its second stage. Then, of course, we can see that they heard the message. Naaman heard the message. But Naaman, like we read, that he was mad. He was angry. So Naaman needed to have a little push, somebody to give him a little bit of encouragement. And that's something that we can all do. We can give one another, we can give others a little bit of encouragement. That's all they might need to get them to obey the gospel or whatever. And we can all do that. And then, of course, after that we have God, who is the healer. And, of course, he is the one who has the real answer to Naaman's leprosy. The little maid, Elisha, and the servants would have been no good except by the hand of God. He alone has the power to heal Naaman. And that holds true today, that if we remove God from our plan, then man dies without hope. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, for when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. God is the one that heals the this disease of leprosy. Or we could see how that leprosy is oftentimes looked upon as, when leprosy is healed, it's looked upon as a cleansing. So we can see the parallel there with sin. And then, of course, there is Naaman himself. He's the one who was healed, ultimately. It was obviously, like I said already, that he was in the early stages of leprosy. Remember back when Miriam was afflicted with leprosy, and she had to separate herself from the Israelites for a determined length of time. That if one was moved into that other, the next stage of leprosy, it became very contagious. And the severity of things, starting out oftentimes with things with various limbs, the fingers and the toes, then the ears and the nose, where leprosy just ate away like rotting flesh. And as the more that rotted away, the more painful it became. And they were often severed from society, sometimes dwelling in caves, things like that. But they were told to say, call out that they were lepers when they came in contact or come near those who were clean. So Naaman, of course, was a sick man. He wanted to be healed. And it wasn't long before he knew, realized, that the only way that he could be healed was to do exactly what God said. When he did what God said, he was cleansed. There in verse 14. But sin is far worse than leprosy, because sin will damn us to eternal torment. The sinner must desire, of course, to be saved in the first place. Naaman fit that picture. The sinner is invited, encouraged, but he's never forced to obey. Look at we've read Matthew 11:28 many times. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And we can turn back to Revelation 22, verse 17. There we read, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" There's the invitation. "And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So a person has to choose to obey, to do what God says do. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." And then later in chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So there is this idea of an invitation, as we read there in Matthew chapter 11. And we see here the danger of going beyond those things. So we have to choose. Naaman had to choose to obey what the prophet had said. We, of course, today must choose to obey the doctrine of Christ. So the sinner is going to come saying something like we read in the scriptures about what must I do to be saved? So as we look at these five characters here recorded for us in these early verses of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, we see how important it is. And we need to imitate those five characters, or four characters actually. We cannot be like God, although we can be godly. We ought to be able to fill one of these roles, whether it be an initiator, a messenger, or a persuader. But God can use us all in doing His will, in giving the Great Commission. Jesus told His disciples then to go tell other people. Don't just hold on to it yourself. You got to share it with others. And then of course, we read other places where Paul had taught Timothy, and he was to go out and teach others who could teach still others. So it's an ongoing process. Peter, James, and John, along with the other apostles, all did their jobs well. But what about us today in the 21st century? What if we forgot our charge, or the charge that has been given to us as Christians? What if we don't tell other people about Jesus, our Lord and our Savior? Is there another plan? Some will say, oh yes, there's got to be another plan. No, there's not another plan. There's a scheme of redemption, a theme of the Bible. You can look at it all that way, but it's all the same thing. There is no other plan other than God's plan that we have discussed here even a little bit this morning. And He's counting on us to take our discipleship seriously and share His word with others, that they might have that terrible disease of sin healed or cleansed. He's counting on us to take our discipleship seriously. And He does not want us to be eaten up by sin, in a sin-sick world. Well, I'll close with a question. What will you do to help those who are lost in sin? That dreaded disease that all have, but also that all men can be cleansed of sin. If they simply do what God says, the way God says to do it. We know that faith or belief comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Jesus tells us that, I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, you shall all in like manner perish. In Romans 10:10, we learn there that with the heart man believes into righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then, of course, Mark 16:16 tells us to believe and be baptized. We oftentimes refer to those as the plan of salvation. That's God's plan. That's not man's plan. So this morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, I want to encourage you to respond to the invitation. And it is the Lord's invitation still today, in the 21st century. It's the Lord's invitation, not mine, not anyone, not the congregation. We have a responsibility to do what God says do. Will you respond as we sing the song that's been selected?